Good morning. It's really good to see you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, let me say that you are so welcome. We're delighted that you've come to spend time with us this morning. If you're not visiting with us and you're here all the time, then it is also good to see you here as well. Special welcome, since you're in my eye line, Vicky, but it's great to see you here as well. Back home. That's fantastic. Good to see you. Well, we're continuing in our In the Beginning series. Just bear with me a second. I move a wire out of the way. We're continuing in our In the Beginning series, looking at the start of the book of Genesis, the start of the Bible. And in the story so far in Genesis, we saw God creating with just his word and declaring that creation was good. And we saw God create Adam and Eve in his own image and place them in the Garden of Eden as the rulers of it. We saw that things went really badly wrong. Eve listened to the serpent. Adam listened to Eve, and nobody listened to God. And the result of the rebellion and the disobedience was this steady, sustained spiral of violence and corruption. And ultimately, for humanity, death. In fact, it got so bad that God decided to judge the whole earth, to wash it clean with a devastating flood, washing the corruption and the violence away. Except for one man and his little family, Noah. The one man who had faith in God and who obeyed God. He and his family were saved by being in the boat, in the ark. Safe, secure from the judgment of God on humanity. And that is where we pick up the story this morning. On the boat, as the waters have receded. We're going to read, if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to read right through to the end of chapter 9. I say this every week, but it's true. If you have come to church and you don't have a Bible, you haven't got one of your own, and you would like one, you'd like to take one away with you, we have Bibles. These are our gift to you to take away. And if you'd like one, just let us know at the end of the service, and we'll get one for you. So Genesis chapter 8, verse 16, this is what it says. God says, leave the boat, all of you, you and your wife and your sons and their wives, release all the animals, the birds, the livestock, and all the small animals that scurry along the ground. Some of you probably wish he hadn't released them, so that they can be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth. So Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives left the boat, and all of the large and small animals and birds came out, pair by pair. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and birds that had been approved for that purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race. Even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood, I'll never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. All the animals of the earth, all the birds of the sky, all the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the fish in the sea will look on you with fear and terror. I have placed them in your power. I have given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetables. But you must never eat any meat that still has the life blood in it. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders a fellow human must die. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Now be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. Then God told Noah and his sons, I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants and with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds and the livestock and all the wild animals. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Then God said, I'm giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant with you and all with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature. Then God said to Noah, yes, this rainbow is the sign of the covenant I am confirming with all the creatures on earth. The sons of Noah who came out of the boat with their father were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. From these three sons of Noah came all the people who now populate the earth. After the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground and he planted a vineyard. One day he drank some wine he had made and he became drunk and lay naked inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked and went outside and told his brothers. Then Shem and Japheth took a robe, held it over their shoulders, and backed into the tent to cover their father. As they did this, they looked the other way so they would not see him naked. When Noah woke up from his stupor, he learned what Ham, his youngest son, had done. Then he cursed Canaan, the son of Ham. May Canaan be cursed. May he be the lowest of servants to his relatives. Then Noah said, may the Lord, the God of Shem, be blessed, and may Canaan be his servant. May God expand the territory of Japheth. May Japheth share the prosperity of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Noah lived another 350 years after the great flood. He lived 950 years, and then he died. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. But Father, we admit that we are nothing without you. That we are nothing without the power of your Holy Spirit to come and make these words alive. Make them live in our hearts for your glory. Amen. When I was 10 years old, I got to play for my first ever violin recital. So I did. It was very exciting. It was at a BB event, or campaigners as we called it, but it was similar to the BB. And it was, lots of people were there. It was a very exciting thing. It was back in Northern Ireland. Lots of people were there. I was playing the song, Seek Ye First, the Kingdom of God. Some of you will know that song. I tell you that because I can remember it, because it's embedded in my mind. I had practiced, and I was very good, you know. I mean, generally, because I'm generally pretty good at things. But what I had done was I left it beside a radiator. And when I picked it up to play, it was hopelessly out of tune. I had no chance to tune it, right? So I battled on regardless. You know, for those of you who know anything about the violin, I played Siki first on one string, just kind of sliding up and down one string. That's 10 years old. It did not go well, surprisingly enough. It wasn't a good performance. It was probably worse for those who had to listen. And as I walked off, you know that thing that people do in church? You know the thing where no matter how awful it is, we have to applaud, you know? So there's kind of polite applause as you make your way off, which actually makes it worse. I think it would have been better if everybody just stayed silent. But as I walked off, I thought to myself, if only I could have another go at that. You see, if only I could start over. Could I have a new start? And you see, then if I could have a new start, if I could just start again, then everything would be brilliant. Everything would be great. Well, as Noah steps off that giant boat, he finds himself very much in that position. He's almost like Adam. Here we are, we're back at the start. He and humanity have been given a new start. It went wrong the first time, but surely this is the chance for the new beginning. And just like Adam, God says to Noah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Go and procreate. And like Adam, Noah is given authority over the rest of the created world. Chapter 9, verse 2 says, I've placed them in your power. By the way, that means, by the way, that we're not like the animals. We're not. We're different. And just as with Adam, God says to Noah, humans are made in the image of God. The image of God remains. And that means that we are special. We are valuable. We are loved. You know, when you look at our culture, when you look around, you think, actually, does our culture understand that? That amidst the violence and the corruption and the lack of hope, they forget that we are made in the image of God. And that makes us so valuable, so deeply loved. Not because of what you're wearing or what you do, but because you're made in the image of God. And it also means that what happens to us, that what we do with our lives has purpose and meaning. That it matters what we do to other people. It matters how we interact with other people. How we love them. Because we're all made in the image of God. So humanity has this new start. The judgment of God, we felt uncomfortable last week about the flood and wiping everybody out, but it turns out the judgment of God is good. It's a good thing because here the world is cleaned of violence and corruption, and it's a new start. And with the new start comes a new promise from God. Now, I think we can agree, can't we, that Noah, up to this point in the narrative, has been amazingly and incredibly faithful to God. And he's been patient with God as well. I mean, he took him 100 years to build the ark. And yet he has obeyed God all the way, even to the point of waiting for God to tell him when to get out of the ark. We didn't read it, but 8 verse 14 says that 2 more months went by and at last the earth was dry. At last the earth is dry and Noah can finally get out of the boat. I've maybe told you this story before, but I once went deep sea fishing with some friends in the Irish Sea. In my mind, it looked like that. It possibly wasn't quite like that. And it was 3 hours of deep sea fishing. They are, I think, still 3 of the worst hours of my life. I was tossed around by the sea. I was sickened by the motion. The overwhelming smell of diesel fumes mixed in with dead fish. If you want to be, can I be gross for a minute? Am I allowed to do that? How gross can I be? Well, let's just say that as I was doing what you do over the side of the boat, it was attracting the fish. Is that sufficiently gross? I don't know. The point is, they didn't want to take me back. They wanted me to keep being sick because they were catching lots of fish. Do you know, when I got back to land, right, I could not wait to get off the boat. I couldn't wait. I mean, I literally, as a pastor, you know this is true of me, that I'm not melodramatic, right? You understand that, right? I'm not melodramatic, but honestly, I thought I was going to die. I did. I could not wait to get back on the boat. And it was only 3 hours. Not back on the boat, back on the land. And Noah and his family have been on this boat for over a year. The flood lasts for 40 days and 40 nights, but it takes a long time for the floods to go away. And they had animals on the boat. And yet Noah still obeys God and waits for him. Even in the hardest of times of persecution, he obeyed. And at the end of the flood, he is patient. And in what must have been a miserable place to be, he's patient. And you know, I think that example of faithfulness is something we desperately need to follow. Because in case we haven't noticed, if you've missed the memo, Christianity is being moved to the margins of society. I was at a prayer breakfast yesterday with the head of the Evangelical Alliance, Fred Drummond, in Ayr. And he said, look, we're increasingly finding ourselves as Christians as being a lone voice in the public square, in the schools, in work, in the coffee house. And actually, Fred Drummond said yesterday, he said, do you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because actually, the church does better when it's at the margins and when it has something real to offer, something different to offer to the secular narrative. But you know what? It requires uncomplicated, steady, unglamorous, patient faithfulness. Step by step faithfulness. And obedience to our God. And in response to the faithfulness of Noah, to his obedience and to his sacrifice. And even here, Noah knew how to sacrifice to God. He knew what was required of him. And God provides a new promise, not just to Noah, but to all humanity. He says, I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It's the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. The promise is clear. There will never be another flood of the earth. Floods will be localized. Natural disasters will happen. But nothing like this. It is a physical sign for all of us to see. I got a picture of a rainbow for you. I thought to myself, it's a beautiful and breathtaking thing. That is, just out of interest, a picture of Ireland. You thought you'd got away with that, didn't you? Tell the truth, you thought he's been very mature and he's not mentioned it. Yeah, well. But the truth is that rainbows are, they're a breathtaking phenomenon, aren't they? I mean, I like photography, but I've lost count of the number of times when you stop the car and you try and stop somewhere and you jump out of the car and try and grab the picture of the rainbow. And actually, the rainbow has just been hijacked by our culture. It's one of the most important symbols because it reminds us of the patience and the grace of God for humanity. I hope you see that this is a completely one-sided promise from God. Because he says, look, this is grace, he says, because even though the human race is bent on evil from childhood, never again will I destroy everything with a flood. The rainbow, young people particularly, the rainbow is not a symbol of inclusion and acceptance of all shades and differences of sexual behavior. It's not what it is. It's a symbol of God's enduring mercy and grace to all of humanity through Noah. And that grace and mercy, well, they're going to be needed by Noah, first of all, and then by his sons, because it was all going so well. We had a new start, and then we had a new promise. And then an old problem rears its head again. Chapter 9, verse 20. After the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground, and he planted a vineyard. One day he drank some wine he had made, and he became drunk and lay naked in his tent. Here is the faithful, the good man Noah, the man who stood for God, who obeyed God. But as the first rainbow is just fading out of sight, we have this completely unexpected picture of Noah growing vineyards and then getting poleaxed on the grape juice and lying naked in his tent. It's sad. But you know what? I love that this is in the Bible. I love it. I love that we are told this about Noah. Why? Because it's honest. It's a reminder that Noah was a good man. He was a good man. But he wasn't perfect. The Bible portrays the very best of Noah and the worst of Noah. And that's important. So important because it helps us to see ourselves, how we really are. We're not all totally bad. We're not all totally good. We're this mixture of good and bad. And as try as we might, we cannot get rid of the bad. And do you know something? It's a call for churches. And I mean this not just individually, but churches, for us as a church, to be real. That the reality reflected in the Bible so often is not reflected in church when we gather together. We all look good. Everything's fine. It's fine. It's fine. There's no problems here. And do you know something? I'm preaching in the evening, last week I preached Exodus 20, and we talk about the Ten Commandments. We lie to one another. That's what we do. Come to church and lie. Someone says, how are you? If they really mean it, and sometimes they say, how are you? And What they mean by that is, I really don't want you to tell me. Sometimes you say, how are you? And you're thinking, I'm actually, a little bit of me is dying inside. But I'm fine. See, we're all broken. Gotta be more real. I love that about the Bible. I love it about Noah. And Noah was far from perfect, but things get even worse with his son. That is, Noah is passed out naked, and Ham goes into the tent. Does nothing to cover his dad's nakedness. And then he shames him to the rest of the family. I think when we read it, it sounds like an odd story, doesn't it? But I think actually there's a cultural equivalent. An equivalent actually that is a horrendous crime. And there's been a whole host of situations in our culture where a couple gets intimate with one another and then they share or take photos of themselves naked, partially naked. And let's leave aside and park for a moment the wisdom of ever doing that anyway. So we'll park that for a moment, simply to say, don't. But what happens is the relationship breaks up, and one partner or other sends those private, personal photos to a porn site. You see, we can understand, can't we, the pain and the anguish there of the sharing of those sort of details, those sort of things. That nakedness actually is not something to be shared widely. It's hard actually to imagine a more dishonoring act, a more hurtful act. And here in Genesis 9, there are no iPhones, there's no Snapchat. But here he is doing it. Dishonoring his dad. And he shares with his brother the dishonor of what his dad has done. And then see the contrast. Two brothers who put a blanket up and walk backwards into the tent to preserve the dignity. And do you know what you see happening there? See, in Genesis so far, we've seen two lines, two family trees. We saw it in Genesis chapter 4. We saw the family tree of Satan and the serpent through Cain and Lamech. And then in Genesis 5, we saw the family tree of God and the promise. And what you see here is the two lines are here. You've got Ham in the line of Satan and the serpent and the curse. And if you read your Bible, you'll know that he's the father of Canaan. It's an important little bit in brackets. The father of Canaan, why is that important? Well, because Canaan, when they became a nation and were known as the Canaanites, they were the avowed, settled enemy of God's people. Shem, on the other hand, is in the family tree of God and the promise. The promise that, by the way, still stands. Now, you might remember last week that I mentioned Jordan Peterson and his book, The 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote to Chaos. His view being that the world and us ourselves are made up of order and chaos. That however hard we try, we cannot escape the chaos. Because it's inside us. Remember, and we thought a little bit about how good it would be if you put everybody in a little box, or you got all the good people, all the really clever good people, put them in a little box or a boat, and you got rid of everybody else. Then things would be great. Well, it turns out that the chaos followed the family into the ark. And for Christians, we don't call it chaos, we call it sin. And it affects our hearts. The very essence of who we are is corrupted. And the really depressing message of the flood narrative, because there's a really depressing message in this flood story, is that not only did humanity deserve it, but that the flood of water was not enough. It didn't work. The problem of humanity, the problem of me, is too deeply rooted in our hearts. And you know something? I hope you noticed it. At the very end of the reading, at the end of the story of Noah, he lives for 950 years, and then there are just four little words. But my goodness, they're important. And then he died. The very heart, actually, of the Christian faith is right here. See, the problem is so deep, so much a matter of our hearts. Jeremiah said, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. Who really knows how bad it is? And it's so deeply rooted, the flood of water is never enough. And please hear me when I tell you, right, that coming to church and being an interested observer, right, and sort of listening in the background and watching, it's never going to be enough. Even if you come for years, if you've been doing that for years, and you've never come to the point where you've realized, actually, this is not enough. I needed something else has to happen in my life and in my heart. But trust me, being here is not enough. It's not nearly enough. What they needed was not a flood of water, but a flood of blood. A sacrifice of the lifeblood of one who was perfect. Do you know something? Throughout the Bible, sacrifices, right throughout the Bible, all the way along, and it always comes with blood. But the blood of an animal, well, you see, the blood of an animal wasn't going to be enough either. Only the blood of God Himself would be enough. We studied Mark, that Jesus Christ Himself said in the Gospel of Mark, "This is my blood, which confirms the promise between God and His people. It's poured out as a sacrifice for many." Poured out for you. What do we have to do? Because I thought about this morning, I think sometimes I lead us to a point, and I explain that we are, you know, at the end of our, we need to come to the end of ourselves. We need to recognize that there's chaos in us. And then I kind of leave it there. Or at least I feel convicted that that's what I do. What do we have to do? Repent. Repent. You have to stand up and say that I cannot do it alone. That I will commit my life to the one who loves me, the one who made me in his image. And I will throw myself completely on what he has done for me. We cannot, listen, we cannot be good even for a week, let alone a day. I was typing the end of this sermon this morning on my computer, and my computer was not doing what I wanted it to do, and I can't tell you what I said to the computer. The reality is that we have to realize the depth of the problem we face. And accept the blood of God himself. And you know, so I left unattended, this problem will lead to death and to judgment. Judgment that is ahead of you. Doesn't matter how good you look or how bad you look. In fact, it's phenomenal news if you've made a mess of your life. Those are the people who, when Jesus said it, oh man, they grabbed it. We have a God who promises a rescue. He says, look, you've been born into the family tree of the serpent and sin, and I'll adopt you into my family. Question is, will we accept salvation from Jesus Christ? The better Art, the better Noah, the better Adam. Do you know something? Think of Jesus Christ a little bit like the Ark. And imagine, if you can, right, that there is still time. The floodwaters are coming, right? Flood equals death. I've said it before, but we're all a week closer to that than last week, and next week we'll be a week closer to it again. So it's coming. Now, the door of the ark is open. What do? You run onto it? Or do you say, do you know what, I'll take my chances? Well, the choice is yours. But honestly, for those of you who make that choice to run into the ark, when you do that, when you understand what that means, you can't be lukewarm about it. Can't be, meh. What we do is we respond in love and thankfulness and joy. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that you would come with your Holy Spirit. Take away all the words that are of me. And Father, we pray that you would change lives. For those of us who know that we are Christians, who know that we have run onto the ark, oh, Father, will you just fill us with joy and thankfulness in the midst of whatever life is throwing at us? Will you fill us with joy and thankfulness, and will you help us to be faithful? Father, for those of us who know we are bad, who know that we are awful, but who think, well, there's nothing that I can do about that, Father, will you open their eyes? Will you open their heart through the Holy Spirit? Will you make them see that this is an offer for everyone and anyone? that they can have a new start, a proper new start that will last for eternity. And Father, for those who are playing in the middle ground, who come to church because it's nice, who think maybe I'm okay, maybe me being here will be okay, maybe the salvation will kind of rub off from some other people, or who actually just simply don't want to obey. Father, will you break down that wall? Father, will you call them home? For your glory. Amen.